We are thrilled today to have with us again Mr. Ken Kington, who will be taking us further in our study of Acts. So let's give a warm horizon welcome to Mr. Ken Kington.
Dig it. It is so good to be back here. And let me just encourage you right out of the gate, two things. One, if you want to follow along this morning, this series is in the book of Acts, and we're going to be in chapter 10 this morning. Two things I got to hit right out of the gate, though. Did he actually say the word credenza? Is that the way he pronounced that? Where I come from, it's a credenza, but that's totally different. And I know that in Cincinnati, you guys do things differently, as in that this week is spring break. I don't know that someone missed that memo. I landed last night super late because of the snow. So apparently in Cincinnati, spring break means a break from spring versus that. So it was interesting last night. I did get in late, but I absolutely love being here. And I got to say that when Chad had told me, yeah, we're doing the thing on Acts, I'm like, oh, I love the book of Acts because it's about real people and God connecting with real people to do extraordinary greatness. And this morning, I want us to kind of take those. And then he told me, yeah, just do the entire 10th chapter in 20 minutes or less. And I'm like, really? That's exciting. So this will be a bit of a blitzkrieg, but I'm gonna do exactly that. And I really have seen, as I look at this chapter 10 in the book of Acts, and I encourage you, if you have a Bible, open it, make some notes, color some words, because something's going to pop out this morning to you that God will put on your heart about this particular passage. And it may be something I share. It may be something you just read in passing between verses. But that's what I want to just open up in a word of prayer and just ask God to do exactly that. So pray with me. Father, thank you for this opportunity that as believers we can get together. Lord, I thank you even more so that even though you give us this privilege of gathering, that you give us the presence of your Holy Spirit. You in reality, in our hearts and in our world. So right now, Lord, speak to our hearts through your truth. In such a way that you pierce our hearts and move us forward closer to that conformity with Christ that was so beautifully sung and said earlier. And Lord, conform us to your image that we may experience the abundant life that you have for us. And it really is only through the gift of your Son Jesus and the power of your Spirit that we can pray. Amen. Well, let me see if I can do this in big sweeping brush strokes, but as I do exactly that, I want to just share that as I look at this particular chapter, there really are three specific keys that jumped off the page to me as finding greatness, finding fulfillment, finding life in the abundant level that God has in this particular passage. I'll tell you the story in general of chapter 10. Basically, there's a gentleman named Cornelius. He is a centurion. He is a non-Jew. And Cornelius basically, it gives us a quick bit about who he was. And it says this. I'm going to try to get him up. But Cornelius, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to people and prayed to God always. And here's somebody who was not a Jew, but yet he sought God. And really the first key to greatness is that we continually seek God. That's why you're here today. It may be out of habit, it may be out of just a desire, but to seek God continuously. Here's a man who is doing that on a regular basis. And we've got to get to that point in our life where we seek God in every situation. If we want to experience the greatness, we have to invite God into each of those, and we have to ask him to be a part of that. In verse 3, it gives a very distinction, and it's not on the screens, but in verse 3, he says an angel came to him and said, Cornelius. Okay? So the quick aside there is if in your world, God ever shows up in the form of the angel and says your name, my advice, listen. Okay? That's just my advice. But he did. He listened. And as he listened, God gave him a very specific charge. He says, now send men to Joppa and send them for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he basically says, hey, I want to engage this guy who is seeking me And I'm gonna pull this great, phenomenal plan together that I have through these two men. It was a very specific calling, but in our world, God does call us as well. Let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you hear a particular verse, maybe on Sunday, and then from somewhere a totally different direction that week, and then someone else? And as that happens, that's God's way of saying, hey, I'm wanting to engage you and teach you something new. Or maybe it was a nudge. Maybe it was something in your heart that you notice a need that maybe has been there all along, but all of a sudden it's amplified and you start seeing it more and more. That's God's engaging us the way he engaged Cornelius. Or maybe it's for you and I just have a conviction about a particular area of life that maybe we've had some success in, or maybe we've had some failure in, but all of a sudden it's just right in front of us. And that is God's way of teaching and nudging us towards the abundant life. I know for me, it was in the area of finances. I was not out of control financially, but several times God in my life has just heightened that awareness and said, hey, take a look at what I say about this. And there's been multiple other ways. What I also want to do is I want you and I to see very specifically a modern day example how God can take a normal, ordinary person and woo their heart and as they seek him. I want to share one specific a gentleman that I've met at a church in Atlanta. An older church started a contemporary service, asked me to help them get that going. I did it for almost 3 years. One of the beginning stages was, though, they had a very ultra old traditional building that they met in for this contemporary service. And yet right across the parking lot, they have this beautiful, beautiful contemporary multi-use facility with a stage and lights. And I said, that's where we need to be. And they very lovingly said, well, you can go there, but you're getting no help or support. And, you know, that's the way to get that going. So I said, okay, but I just felt this is where we needed to be. So I announced, I said, hey, we're going to be moving over there. We got chairs, but here's the deal. You know how some places where they set up chairs and they take down the chairs and they clean the building? I said, yeah, for us, there's no they. They don't exist. So if it's going to happen, we have to set up the chairs. We have to take down the chairs and we have to clean the place. And everybody's like, yeah, it was just this great bit. And I said, you know what? This is weird, but I love to set up chairs. I know it's strange, but I love to do it. The other thing is I love to do laundry. Okay. And that's, I know it's weird. And my wife is like, that's the sexiest thing about you is that you love to do laundry. So anyway, totally other point. So I make this announcement that afterwards, we're all going to put the chairs up. I said, but to get these chairs out, I'm going to be here. And if I had to do it all by myself, that's fine. But if some of you want to come help, that's great. Well, five guys showed up, one of which, as I pulled up, got out of my car, as I started walking in, this Porsche pulls up, and this sharp young guy gets out, probably 10, 12 years my junior, and he just said, wow. And I said, hey, how's it going? And I recognized him. I had seen him cross paths. I'd later find out his name was Donald. And Donald was one of those who was fading away. He was becoming a little disillusioned with who God was. He grew up kind of in the church, but he had seen a little bit too much behind the scenes and just was like, you know what? I saw church and not God. And this just piqued his interest. Really, you're going to set up chairs? Really? And he got out and he says, I can't believe you're here. And I said, why? And he says, you're setting up chairs? I'm like, yeah. He said, I can't believe you'd do that. And I'm like, well, I said I would and I want to. And he goes, well, yeah, but I've never seen a pastor do that. And I said, well, first, I'm not a pastor. Well, you don't use the P word. And I said, I communicate, I teach. But I said, secondly, yeah, this is it. So we got to know each other well, we became friends. Became really good friends and got to know he and his wife, Christy, and time we'd start a small group together. And let me just strongly say, if you're not plugged into one, get in. It's just an incredible place to do life together. And we got in the small group and I shared, much like I shared here, part of my trip about a year and a half ago. I went to Haiti and to Ecuador and I shared one Sunday about what God showed me through those trips. I didn't know this, but behind the scenes, Christy had asked Donald several times, Donald, is there ever a chance, any way that we could go on a mission trip? And she said his answer was always the same. I have zero desire to go to another country for 7 days, and I had zero desire. I shared that one Sunday, though, and God, in this nudging, tweaking, pressing way, pricked his heart. And on the way home, as couples often do, she asked him, Donald, you know, Ken shared about his trip. She said, what do you think of that? And he said, well, I can tell you honestly, my heart hasn't changed at all. I have zero desire to go somewhere for a week to 10 days and just plug. And she goes, oh. He said, but you know what? I really think God may be calling our hearts. He says, I want us to pray about it because I think God may want us to sell everything and just go. And she went, what? I was just talking about 7 days. Really? And he goes, seriously, I really think that may be something we need to pray about. And she goes, well, let's pray about it. And they did for several weeks. And it was this process of praying through it that God began to prick their hearts and woo them. And he and I began to have breakfast and he told me the story. And I was like, man, I said, well, pray. I said, pray about it. Now, here's an unbelievably successful couple. She's a top executive with a pharmaceutical company. He owns a landscaping business. And he says, you know what? I don't even know how to pray about this. I said, well, seek and you'll find. I said, don't be anxious. If God put it on your heart, he'll lay the way. And we got together about 2 or 3 weeks later. And he goes, Ken, this is the weirdest thing. And I said, what is weird? He goes, in the past 7 days, I have seen or heard Costa Rica like 28 times. He said, I can't find it on a map. But I just sense why. And he says, as I've begun to seek this and begin to look at it, it just keeps coming up. And that's that nudge and that push and that feeling of, wow, I'm going to seek. And God begins to reveal. There's another piece to this seeking part. And that is, as we begin to seek, and we'll see it in this chapter. In this chapter, after he gives the vision to Cornelius, it says, as Cornelius sends 2 servants and a soldier to go to Peter in Joppa to find him. As they're about there, on their way, he gives Peter a vision. And as Peter goes to kind of chill out and on the roof and he's hanging out, he kind of falls asleep and he has this vision. God pulls down this sheet and there's animals of all kinds and birds and reptiles and all this. And God says to Peter in this dream, kill and eat. And Peter goes, no way, it's unclean, I can't do that. And God said, don't you tell me what's clean and unclean. Everything I made is clean. And he's like, what? I don't get that. It happens 3 times. And as soon as he happens 3 times, he wakes up. There's 3 guys. 3 times that happens. 3 guys at his door going, Peter. And he goes, that's me. And so Peter goes down and he hears his name and he goes, I'm the one that you're looking for. And I think that's on there. And because the second one is, we have to, in this process, realize and trust that God has a plan. Not only seek him, but trust. Seek and trust that he has a plan. Peter says, yes, I'm he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Why are you here? And they tell him the story. He says, well, our servant Cornelius sent us to Joppa. We weren't even sure where it was. We map quested, we found it, and we got here, and here you are. And you're supposed to come with us. That's all we know. God sent an angel to him and spoke to him specifically. And he told him for us to come get you. And Peter was like, okay. And so he goes with them. Goes back to Caesarea and he brings some of the brothers with him. And as he walks in, imagine this. God lays something on your heart specifically. And then you begin to see the fruition of that. And this name of a man that you've never met walks into your house. After you sent the servants, and it's like, man, God really is in this. But the process, and we don't know what it is. And very naturally, Cornelius, as Peter walked in, he says, hey, I'm Peter. He just falls on his face going, if God told me this man's name, he must be something spectacular. But then look at how Peter responds. He says, stand up. I myself am also just a man. I'm just a man. It's God's plan, not my plan. It's God's plan. And I see some amazing humility that happens because Peter could have been very haughty. He had walked with Jesus. He had been with the Savior. But God allowed him, and don't miss this part. Because if you make a side note, Matthew 26, 69 through 75, we see one of the greatest failures in Scripture. And it was Peter. Can you imagine your best friend? Your best friend in your greatest point of need, leaving you. And not only leaving you, but cussing people, saying, I've never even seen him. I don't know who he is. That's what Peter did. Peter was fully aware of how human he was. And he was like, I don't trust in me. I trust in God's plan. I'm here not because I want you to tell me how great I am. I'm here only because God has a plan. That I don't even know what that plan is, but I'm here. That's Donald and Christy. He researched Costa Rica. And he went several times to the websites and found out. And he goes, I don't even know what to do. And they finally said, you know what? Well, let's just take a trip. Let's go down there for a few days. Now, I don't know if you're married, but if you're married, there's a chance where one of you two is more detailed than the other one is. A little more organized. That's Christy. I mean, Donald is very much fly by the seat of his pants. Christy gets all the details together, and God just had a plan. They fly down to Costa Rica. They get to Costa Rica. They're walking out to find out, and they're praying as they go. And she's like, well, where are we going? What are we doing? And he goes, I don't know. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what we're doing. And she's just a little uneasy, but she's following, and she's trusting that God has a plan. And they get to customs, and they go to check out of customs, and her passport is expired. The woman who is just ultra detailed missed a major detail. And he said, I guess we'll go home. And she goes, no, we're here. She had to turn around and get back on the same plane she had just gotten off of and fly home. He had to go for a week in Costa Rica. He said he rented a car. He drove around. I can't give you all the details, but he just said, Ken, I would drive to a town and I would just like, God, here? And I would walk around and just pray going, God, what am I looking for? And he said, I went from several towns to towns over a few days. And finally, I just found this beach And I'm just thinking, God, I don't know what I'm looking for. And he says, I sit down on this beach and I just begin to pray and I'm doing an inventory. God, why am I here? I mean, I don't know what I'm looking for and I don't know why I'm here. I mean, who am I? I'm a screw up. I've never been to seminary. I don't know why you would pick me. And he says, God whispered in my heart, what do you have? And he goes, well, I love basketball. I like that. And I love kids. He and his wife have adopted two orphans. And he goes, I love kids. I love kids that have been left behind, and I love orphans, and I'm good at fixing stuff and landscaping. That's what I got. And he said, God, what do you want me to do? And he said, I went body surfing a little bit, and I'm just sitting on this beach, drip drying, praying, God, it's beautiful, but why am I here? And he says, I just wish I had some kind of direction. Show me where to go. He said, I no more had that thought than a car pulls up, blaring Rich Mullins, Our God is an Awesome God, on the radio in English. And he's like, can I go talk to him? And he goes over and he talks to this guy and he says, hablo inglés. And he goes, ah, yes. And he says, I love that song. And he goes, well, thanks. And he goes, my name's Donald, and I'm just here at the beach. And he goes, well, where are you from? And he says, well, I go to this church up here, and we got this little church. And he says, are you here on vacation? He goes, well, not really. I'm just down here, and my wife had to go back. And this, and he goes, well, you know, what are you doing tonight? He goes, well, nothing. He goes, why don't you come to my church? And they got to talking. And as they're talking, he goes, hey, I've noticed a lot of some basketball goals and stuff around here, but no kids are playing and they all play soccer. He goes, yeah. He said, we got some decent facilities and decent, but we just don't have anybody that knows how to teach basketball. And he was just like, oh, that's neat. And he goes to church with them that night and he gets up and in Spanish, he hears something as they're talking. And he says, what is that announcement? What do you guys do? And he heard this orphanage word come up two or three times. And he goes, oh, there's five orphanages in the area. And we go to all these orphanages and we just fix things and just serve there. And he said, wow, that's kind of cool. And he said, what a fit. And as he got to talk to him, he goes, yeah, the greatest need are these kids just need some direction. And sports does that, but we don't have anybody that can teach basketball. And we need this at the orphanage to help fix. And then this, and he's like, wow, God has a plan. God has a plan. Maybe this is it. So the name of the town. And then finally, not only the probably the greatest key of all, is not only to seek God and know that He has a plan, but probably the greatest one that I see in this is to really experience God's greatness, we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. It says this in 1 Peter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." It's His timing. It's His plan. This humility, Peter showed it by saying, "Hey, I'll go there and I'll do that. And I'll meet with Cornelius." Cornelius had to humble himself and send and say, "You know what? I'm going to risk looking at it like an idiot. I had an angel tell me to come get you." And he humbled himself. And when we humble ourselves, God does incredible work. Not only that, but in verse 28, "For this reason, you've sent for me." And he says, "It's against the law for me to associate with you. I'm a Jew. You're a Gentile. It's against the law. But God has a higher law." And when we humble ourselves, we're going to take things that don't make sense in the real world's economy, but it makes perfect sense in God's greatness. And that's what he did. And he went on. And I love this because the whole purpose of it is in these next few verses at the end of this chapter. And it's in the truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. That vision he had about don't call anything that I've created unclean. He says in this chapter, "I realized that's what God was showing me. It's not just the Jews. God doesn't show partiality." And I want you to look at two words in verse 43. It says, "Whoever believes in him," Jesus, "will receive remission of sin." There's a belief and a receive. It doesn't matter where we are and what we've done. To those who look to Jesus and believe wholeheartedly, will receive. It's two parts, though. It's not just that God longs to give it. He's provided it. But we have to believe and receive that. It's our choice. We have to take that step. We have to say, "Okay, God, I believe you have a plan. I'm seeking you. But Lord, I'm humbling myself to whatever it is you want to do." Donald and Christy came back. She came back earlier than him. And then they announced it to our small group. And they said, "Here's what God's laid on our heart. We just got back from Costa Rica. Here's where we are." And wow, I don't know what to do other than say, "God, I'm humbling myself." She said, "I'm willing to quit my job." He said, I'm putting out a bit of a fleece. He says, "It's a down economy." And he kind of laughed. And he says, "Because we've made the decision, we're going to do whatever God wants. And we believe now that this is what he wants." He said, and he laughed again. I said, "Why is this funny?" And he says, "Well," he says, "because I got back. It's a down economy. And I put my Porsche." He says, "I've always had a sports car." He said, "I put my Porsche up for sale." I said, "God, your timing. I'm going to put my car up for sale as kind of a fleece. You do this. And if it sells," nobody's going to buy a sports car in a down economy. "If it sells, I'll just take that as a sign. That's the first step." 36 hours later, his Porsche was gone for full price. And he's like, "Okay. Got our house. Our house. It's in a neighborhood where there hasn't been a house that's sold in 2 years. There's been 3 homes up for sale. We have a stucco house in a neighborhood where it has houses that haven't sold in 3 years. And he says, "But God, we're going to be faithful." They cleaned their house. They had a yard sale. They put their house up for sale. In 1 month, they got an above asking price sale of their house. Their cars are gone. Their house is gone. They're in the process. July, they leave for Costa Rica, leaving a very, very nice house in the suburbs. And when we were sitting down at dinner talking about it, Christy just laughed. She says, "You know what? The only thing I can tell you is I know this is what God wants. Everything else freaks me out." He says, "We are leaving everything we ever dreamed of, and we're going to go live in 1,000 square feet and just do whatever God wants." And God has put this in the midst of their hands. As they've worked at the orphanages, they've seen these people, these kids process out at 17 and 18 years old and hit the streets. And many of them are just gone forever and lost into prostitution, into slavery, into gangs, dead. And she said, "That's our heart." And since then, I can't tell you all the details, but these details come together. People giving and builders and people getting behind them and mission trips and this. to build a halfway house for these kids so they'll have a place to go and then get a job and then move in. And July they start. November, we're planning to go down as a family and just be with them and walk through this. It's because somebody sought God, they trusted his plan, and they humbled themselves. I want to ask you and I a question as we close this morning. Am I at that place? Am I at that place where I would say, God, I want to seek you because I want the best. I want to be at the end of my life and say, God, whatever it is, wherever you call, it may be just developing a friendship. Maybe it's a total commitment. Maybe it's someone, and as I've prayed through this, God laid on my heart, you know what? And we see this, and at the end of this chapter, they say they received and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the believers were astonished at how God just moved in their hearts. They were astonished. It says they were baptized with water, which was this symbol, and it's our symbol today of literally dying to ourselves, going, I want God's best. And as I prepared this, God laid on my heart that if you're here and that's never been a step you've taken, I want to strongly encourage you, pray about that. God, maybe that first step is to just go, I'm willing to die to myself. And specifically for those of us who are men to say, you know what, I'm going to take the lead. I maybe did that as a baby, didn't know what I was doing, but I'm willing to step up and make that claim. God, whatever it is, am I brave enough to ask God to change anything he wants? Am I brave enough to make a declaration, God, I trust your plan over my reality. What is it? I don't know what that is for you, but I pray right now that God would give you and I the boldness to ask that question. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time and your word. Thank you for the way you're challenging my heart. Thank you for my friend Donald and Christy. And I just pray that you would just go before them, and I know you are, because they sought you. They trust your plan and they've humbled themselves. And Lord, wow, what you are doing. Thank you for letting acts become reality in front of my eyes. And Lord, I just pray boldly that you would truly continue to move on hearts even here today. And it is only through your precious Son, Jesus, we can pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday.